Our handouts in the back, I don't know if anybody got them. I think we still have some, though I don't see them. So if you need one, raise your hand, and I think someone can find one for you. But we'll be discussing not one, not two, but three Lord's Days this week. So we'll see how much we get through. I'm not going to cover things comprehensively, so if I don't answer every single question that you have, I apologize. But you can talk to me later if you want. I've also been asked that we should make this study a little more interactive, so try and involve everyone a little bit more. So in order for me to do that, you all have to interact. So I will stand up here, I will ask questions, and if you don't answer, then we'll stand here in awkward silence all night. So with that, here's my first question. Do you know how many commandments are in the Old Testament? How many commandments are in the Old Testament? Okay, so we have 10. 10, okay, so we got 2 for 10. Yes, ma'am? 10 seems to be the popular number over here. 10, okay, anybody want to guess higher than 10? John?
Several hundred.
Several hundred, that's cheating. A little more specific. Okay, so we've got 10 to several hundred. One more guess, yeah. 10 again? Okay, all right, so we're stuck on 10. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. So we've said that there are 10 commandments. Do you remember in Matthew 22, there's a lawyer who comes up to Jesus, and he's like a scribe. He's basically like a seminary professor, and he comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment?" And remember, he's trying to trap Jesus. The Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all there wanting to see what Jesus will say. And do you remember what Jesus says when the question is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And if you don't remember, it's found in Matthew 22. 34 through 40, if you want to look it up. But if you want to give it a guess, go ahead. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? And the second? Yep. Okay, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. So we've heard from many of the children that there are 10 commandments. And what Jesus is basically doing is he's taking, you have 613 laws, they kind of get summed up in the 10 commandments. And then the 10 commandments, you can get summed up by what Jesus says, two commandments, love God, love people. And then you can really boil it down to one commandment, which is simply love. Love, that is the greatest commandment, specifically loving God. So here's what I want to do now, and I know we're eating into time, but if we're studying the 10 commandments, it's probably good for us to know what the 10 commandments are. So children, I'm going to ask you this. Let's see how well you can do. Okay, raise your hand before you shout it out. We've said that there are 10 commandments. Can you give me the very first commandment? What's the first commandment? Yeah. Sorry, I didn't hear you. Yep, no other gods before me. Very good. All right, what's the second commandment? Yep. No graven images. Very good. All right, what's the third commandment? The pastor's kids are doing very well. Yeah. No? We'll get there. What's the third commandment? Good. And the fourth commandment? Okay. All right, good. So you know what we just did there? We just covered love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the first four commandments are all about loving God, and the last six are all about loving your neighbor. So what is the fifth commandment? We'll open it up to everybody now. What's the fifth commandment?
Honor your mother and mother.
Correct. I'll give it to you both. Seventh commandment. Someone already said it. What's the seventh commandment? Six? I need to learn to count. Sixth commandment. Not murder. Good. All right. Seventh commandment. There we go. Yes. There you go. Good job. All right. Eighth commandment. Yep. Ninth commandment. Ninth commandment. Yep. Okay, and the 10th commandment, you've answered enough. We'll give somebody else a chance. You're doing great. How about an adult? We've got the kids doing it.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not covet. Okay, very good. All right, so you've got all these Ten Commandments. It's just good for us to rehearse them as we study them. So we are talking about the fourth commandment today. So does everyone have a sheet? Because I've got the questions on there, and they're divided up by the specific weeks. So I wanted to give myself 10 minutes per commandment, but we're already well into the hour, so we'll see how we do. I'll go ahead and read the question, and then as a group, if you would all read the answer. So this is question 103. The question is, what doth or what does God require in the fourth commandment? All right, very good. Can I have someone look up Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3? You got it? Okay. So once you're there, go ahead and read it. And then if you want to follow along in your Bibles, feel free to do so. Correct. Mm-hmm. Good, thank you. I should probably explain what we're doing here a little bit. The Catechism gives a pretty robust and full answer, so what I'd like to do is not so much focus on every single line in the Catechism, but maybe give us a little bit theology behind the answers that the Catechism gives us. So in Genesis chapter 2, what is the imperative, or what is the reason for the Sabbath principle? Where do we first see it, and why? Right. From the very foundations of the earth, we see the Sabbath principle given to us and modeled to us by God himself. So we see it there. It is a creation mandate. It's not something that man comes up on their own. It's not something that we invented, but it's something that God has put into the very structure of life. 6 days of work and then one day of rest. So we have that in the creation mandate at the foundations of the earth. Does anybody know where the Sabbath is mentioned again the next time in Scripture? In between Genesis 2 and Exodus 20? Okay, well, let's look it up. Someone volunteer for me, look up Exodus 16 and read verses 4 through 6. And then someone else, Exodus 16, verses 22 through 26. So who's got Exodus, the first one? Nope. Okay, we got the mic coming around so everyone at home can hear us. I'll give the passage again, Exodus 16, 4 through 6. Oh, man, we're definitely not getting through all of them tonight. John, all right? And I'll just have you read both of those passages since you're there. So it's Exodus 16, 4 through 6, and then skip over and read verses 22 through 26.
Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron and all the people said to all the people, "At evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?"
So that's where the Sabbath principle comes in again. where God has taken his people out of Egypt. They're grumbling, they're wanting some food, and God sends the manna, and he says, you can gather it on 6 days. On the seventh day, do not gather it. There will not be any food for you to gather. The food that you gather on the sixth day, gather twice as much, and it will last till the seventh. So we even see this principle before the Ten Commandments are given. So here's a question. Where are the Ten Commandments given? I said it once already. It's in two spots. So the first spot, where is the Ten Commandments given? First. Exodus somewhere. Yep. Okay, Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5. Very good. Okay, so I need two people. I need someone to look up Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Can I get a volunteer for that? Over here. And then Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 16. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 16. Okay, so we'll have you read your Exodus passage, and we'll pause and we'll talk about it a little bit, and then Bill, you can hit Deuteronomy 5. So whenever you're ready.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Okay, so you get the fourth commandment. What reason are we given to remember the Sabbath?
To keep it holy.
To keep it holy? Yep. But why?
To worship God.
To worship God? Okay. Both are very true. So these are the things that we do, but what is the reason for why we do them?
Because God did them,
right? Again, it's rooted in the creation mandate. We're given the example that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, that's when we rest. Okay, so now we're going to read Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 16. The commandment is the same, but I want you to listen. Is the reason the same? So as the mic approaches Bill, go ahead and read it. It's Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 16.
Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you.
I think I gave you a little extra, but that's okay because we'll talk about that next. So what changes between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? The commandment is the same, but the reason is different. And did you catch it?
Because
you were commanded.
Sorry, go ahead. So you could rest,
right? So these are things that we do. We rest, we worship, we keep it holy, but why we do them? That changed a little bit.
Because God brought his people out of Egypt.
Yeah, correct. So in Exodus 20, you have the creation mandate. This is what God has done. Here's the pattern he has set out for you. And then in Deuteronomy 5, you have it a little bit different. The commandment stays the same, but the reason that is given, it's progressively revealed that it's not only a creation mandate, but it is also a sign of redemption. God is saying, I have redeemed you from slavery. I have redeemed you from the Egyptians. Because I have done that, now keep my day, the Sabbath day, holy. And what's interesting is the people in Deuteronomy, they were not slaves. This is the second generation Israelites. They were not slaves, and yet the Lord reminds them that I brought you out of slavery. So it's rooted in redemption. And this is important for why we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday now, no longer on Saturday. So we can, well, for the sake of time, I'll skip over a few things, but the scriptures do also talk about in Exodus 31 and then Ezekiel 20 that the Sabbath is a covenant renewal ceremony. It's a reminder to the people of who God is, who they are, and the redemption that they've experienced in him. But let's switch focus a little bit and let's look forward into the New Testament and let's look at Jesus a little bit. I'm not going to have you go there, but I'll just ask this question. What do you think the most popular day was for Jesus to have miracles, to do miracles to people? You're primed a little bit to answer this, but what do you think? The Sabbath. Yeah, Jesus healed people a lot on the Sabbath. As you go through the scriptures time and again, you're going to see Jesus. It says, and he was teaching in the synagogue, which is on the Sabbath, and he heals this man. Or on the Sabbath, he healed the man. Or the Pharisees on the Sabbath were looking to see what Jesus would do if he would profane the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus doesn't. But time and time again, Jesus heals people on the Sabbath day. And that really comes into focus as we think about the idea of the Lord's Day. So a lot of the time you'll hear people say, you know, we shall not work on the Lord's Day except for what? What are the two things we're kind of permitted to do on the Lord's Day? Acts of mercy and, you know, acts of necessity. But Jesus really gives us an example that acts of mercy, it's not this side note parentheses thing that we can do on the Sabbath. It's something that he intentionally does and that maybe we should think about also doing on the Lord's Day. Some type of mercy ministry on top of worship. Just a side note. So Jesus does a lot of miracles on Sabbath. And Jesus, remember, of course, he dies. He's buried. And what day does he rise again? One of the kids. What day of the week does Jesus rise from the dead?
Sunday.
Is that the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week? It's the seventh day of the week. So Jesus rises again on the seventh day of the week, the first day of the week. Aha. And then when does Jesus again appear to his disciples? What day of the week as he's on the earth again for 40 days? Sunday. Time and time and time again, Jesus appears to his disciples on Sunday. And we'll go ahead and read this. Someone look up Acts 20, verse 7. And while you're turning there, get a volunteer. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, Acts 20, verse 7. And then I need someone else. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Okay. And then one more, Revelation 1, verse 10. Revelation 1, verse 10. Jackie. Okay. You ready? Acts 20, verse 7.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
The disciples gathered on the first day of the week, breaking bread together. We know that breaking bread is they're taking the Lord's Supper. We see that in Acts 2. Okay, so on the first day of the week, they are partaking in the sacraments. 1 Corinthians 16, 2.
On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come.
Okay, all right, so you've got the offering to the poor done on the first day of the week as the saints are gathered for worship. And then one more, Revelation 1, verse 10.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet.
Okay, what day of the week? What day was it called?
Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day. All right, that's where we get the name, the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. This is the day that we gather and we celebrate our redemption from our sins, the first day of the week. I've got a lot more, but I'm not going to talk about it because we're dying for time, and I do want to get through the rest of this. So if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards. I saw one hand come up, and I'm sorry I can't get to you. So we'll just go ahead and go on to the next Lord's Day. So question 104, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Thank you. I've also got the Westminster Larger Catechism question. It's got a lot more to say about the commandments here than what we're given in the Heidelberg. The Heidelberg, I think, gets what we need. The Westminster Confession or Catechism, it gives us a little bit more. Both are very good, but I've got that there for you. And what the Confession says, and then what the Heidelberg Catechism also says, is that the Fifth Commandment, while it's talking about biological mothers and fathers that children must honor, it's also talking about all areas of authority. So government, police officers, elders, parents, all of that. And I've got a bunch of verses. We're only going to do a few. Okay, so let's do, I need one volunteer for Proverbs 23:22. Proverbs 23:22. All right. And then Isaiah 49:22-23. Isaiah 49:22-23. Yep. Okay. Proverbs. 23:22. Yes, sir.
Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old.
Solidifying the concept. And then Isaiah, this is going to get more towards the idea of governments. We treat them like mothers and fathers. Yeah, Isaiah 49:22-23.
Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame.
Okay, so you've got Isaiah talking about earthly rulers being called our adopted father, our adopted mother, these types of things, and then telling the government, all the people under you, they're like your children. We see this also when Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, and then when John is writing in 1 John, that he calls the people that he's writing to my beloved children. Again, Paul being in a position of authority. But we'll move on unless anybody has any questions about that. I know I flew through it. So let me ask you one question before we get through that. Did you have something? No? Okay. This question was asked while we were, Mary and I were teaching youth group in Indianapolis a few years ago, and one of the students stayed afterwards when we were talking about this commandment, and they asked me, what should I do if I have ungodly parents? What should I do if I have ungodly parents? Let me just throw that back at you. How would you answer that question when someone comes up to you and asks that? Pastor Dean.
Obey them as far as possible.
Obey them as far as possible. Flesh that out a little bit.
I was asked one time to mow the grass on a Sunday when I was home, and I really didn't want to. And my father says, because you don't believe you should do it? I said, yeah. He said, all right, mow the grass on Monday. So I made sure I mowed the grass on Monday.
Yeah. I think we also have a biblical example of someone who had parents that were sinners, and yet he still obeyed them. Who do you think that might be? I'll give you a hint. This is a Sunday school answer. Y'all are nodding your heads. Go ahead and answer. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus being perfect. He had parents. They were not perfect. And there are going to be times where his parents sinned against him, and yet he still obeyed and he still honored them. Now, this is true as younger children, and you're still in your parents' home. You know, Ephesians 6 calls you to obey. And this is also true as you are kind of in that middle age where you've got young kids, and then you've got parents who you're having to take care of. There are going to be times when sin is involved because we're all sinners. And yet God still calls us to honor. And Jesus even models that for us, which I think is amazing. All right, so we got 5 minutes to talk about murder. let's go ahead and we'll just go through these. So we'll do question 105, 106, 107, and we'll just read them back to back. So question 105, what does God require in the sixth commandment?
Wound or kill my neighbor, or myself, or by another.
Question 106. By this commandment seems only to speak of murder, but this commandment only speaks of murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? I think when we come to this commandment, oftentimes we think, I don't really struggle with murder. Yeah, there are certain other commandments that I need to work on, but commandment 6 is not really that big of a deal. It doesn't really apply to me, and I think that that is not true. I think that the 6th commandment is probably one that we violate the most, and I can say maybe personally I violate the most. What does Jesus say when he's talking about this commandment? You remember in Matthew 5, what does Jesus say? Yeah, you call him a fool, so you've got the verbal act of insulting someone. Is it simply just a verbal act, though? It's the heart. Even if you hate your brother or get angry with your brother, you're guilty of murdering your brother. And how many times do we do this every day? How many times do we do this in the car? You're driving in the car, there's someone in front of you, they're going slow, and you're like, oh, you get around them and you look at him. That's what you always do. You look at him, you go, of course, he looks exactly like I thought he was going to. And you're angry, and we laugh, but we've murdered that person in our hearts. We've committed the sin. There are more examples that we can give, but I want to go to James chapter 3, and we'll just end with this. So someone turn to James chapter 3 and read verses 8 and 9. This is talking about the tongue. Good to volunteer. James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Can we get a microphone over here? Right here. James chapter 3.
Oh, 3.
Yep, verses 8 and 9.
But no human being, reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Oh, my bad. Wrong verse. But no human being and father, and with it, I'm sorry, guys, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God.
Thank you. So we're talking about the tongue here, and specifically in the last part of this section that was just read. What does James say? With it, what do we do? Okay, so that's the good side of things. And what's the negative side? We curse them, or we curse our neighbors, our friends. And what does it say about these people? They're made in the image of God. And this is why murder is so abhorrent. And gossip is a form of murder, because we are not only slandering our neighbor, we're not loving our neighbor, but we're attacking the very image of God. We're not loving God. We're breaking two of the greatest commandments. I don't want to end on a downer, but we're out of time here. So let me just say this. What we read and what we talked about this morning, that we are redeemed and that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that where we fail, Christ is the one who succeeds. Where we murder, Christ brings people to life. Where we dishonor our fathers and our mothers, Christ honors his father and his mother. Where we profane the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, Christ fulfills and honors the Lord's Day. And it's because of his righteousness we receive and are accepted to him. Let's go ahead and end by singing the last selection. last verse, rather, of Psalm 5a. Psalm 5a, last stanza. Please rise.